Please turn to Revelation 3, 14 through 22. I'm going to read that in just the first verse of verse 4. And we're going to kind of, this is a critical juncture in the book of Revelation. So I want to be very thorough here. And I took some time this afternoon to write things on the board on both sides. So hopefully things will be clear to you, because there's lots of things we've shared that are brand new when you do not have a prophecy background. And we're going to draw on the back side of the board. I've got, for instance, a distinction between the rapture and the second advent. As comes Christ coming, I want to be very clear and want you clear on that. And also, you'll see where I'm coming from here and how important a juncture this is. So let's read Revelation 3, 14 through 22, and Revelation 4, 1. Reading from God's Word. And to the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you, spew you, spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Revelation 4:1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Let's read. Continue reading through verse 4. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper, a sardis stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes. They had crowns of gold on their heads. May God commit the reading of his word to our minds, hearts, and wills tonight for his glory and our eternal good by his Spirit. Now, Revelation 1:19. This, we have said, is the outline of the book of Revelation. So this is critical. Revelation 1:19. You've got three divisions in the book of Revelation. You write the things which John is told to write, the things which are, chapter 1, write the things which you have seen, chapter 1. Write the things which are, chapters 2 and 3. And that's the church age. Those seven churches, number 7, number of completion, represent the church age. And then he says, write the things which shall be hereafter, after the church age, in the future. That's chapters 4 through 22. Chapters 4 through 22. So now, right here, we're at the juncture now where we're going to start in the everything hereafter is to the future. Very critical. So remember that. Revelation 1:10, that's the threefold division of the book of Revelation. Chapter 1 is the first division, chapter 2, 3, the second division, and chapters 4 through 22 is the third division. 4 through 22 is all future, after the church age, which we are in right now is the church age. Okay? Now, we said last time, remember, Revelation 3, 14 through 22 is the age of apostasy. There are scholars that say you divide up on the time span here, that it was from 1930 on. You've got the rise of liberalism worldwide, the rise of liberalism. Liberalism is nothing but, as Immer Brunner says, it's a synonym for unbelief. That's what liberalism is, synonym for unbelief. The age of apostasy. What is apostasy? We went through that in the book of Jude. A deliberate renunciation and abandonment of a previously held belief or loyalty. So what does that tell you? people know the gospel. They know the language of the Bible, Jesus, you know, and the way of salvation, all that. At one time, profess that, probably church leaders, boards, active in churches, etc. But what happens after time? They fall away. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, they were not of us. If they would have been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest, they were not all of us. So it's an age of apostasy. And we said here, and this is important, I probably didn't emphasize this enough, but turn in your Bible to Luke 17, 26 to 30. This is the time of Noah and the time of Lot. This is what we're talking about now, Laodiceanism. It's the time of Noah and the time of Lot. Luke 17, 26 to 30. And as this is Jesus speaking, and as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, the flood came and destroyed them all. Now, out of all the people then in existence, how many souls of righteousness were saved? As it says in 2 Peter. Eight. Out of all the people alive at that time, eight. You've got who? Who were they? Noah and his wife, three sons and their wives. Eight. Okay. Just think of the proportion here we're talking about. Okay. Now, reading on, verse 28. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Now, time of Lot. Remember, Genesis 18, Abraham meets the pre-incarnate Christ and two angels. Those three are on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy it. And what does Abraham say? Shall not the Lord of all the earth do right? 18:25 of Genesis. And what did Abraham pray? If there's 50, 40, 30, 20, 10 righteous, would you spare Sodom and Gomorrah? And what was the result? How many came out of Sodom and Gomorrah alive? Initially, it was who? Lot and his wife and what? Well, yeah, they came out with them, but as far as the citizens of Lot, citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah were what? Lot and his wife and two daughters. That was it. Their husbands wouldn't go, they mocked, and the rest of the family mocked. And then what happened with Lot's wife? Luke 17:32. She looked back and you could tell where her devotion was. And she became a pillar of salt. So there's only three that came out. Again, consider the proportion. So what happens in Luke 18:8? What does Jesus say? When I return, what? Will I find faith on the earth? Will I find faith in the earth? I'll give you a parallel I thought of this week. Turn in your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Jeremiah. Isaiah, you could say, was the prophet of Israel and apostate Israel at 11 p.m. Well, Jeremiah is the prophet in Israel just before midnight when doom strikes, judgment strikes. That's the difference between Isaiah and Jeremiah. But Jeremiah, look at chapter 5. God tells him, his prophet, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know, and seek in her open places. If you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes justice, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her. Though they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. Jeremiah couldn't even find a man. Now, this is the time we're talking about. We're talking about the doctrine of the remnant. the doctrine of the remnant. The doctrine of the remnant is taught all the way through the Bible. You go back to the time of Abraham. Abraham in Joshua 24:2 was a moon worshiper in Mesopotamia, the Ur of the Chaldees. How many people did God call out of the Ur of Chaldees? One, Abraham. And he took his nephew Lot with him. God didn't tell him to, but he did. And you know what Lot, that problem that was. But we're talking the remnant. It's the few. Now, here, everybody will say, but Pastor, Revelation 7:9, it says, before the throne of God, from every tongue, tribe, kindred, and people, innumerable number of saints before the throne. And what do I answer? That's not the church age. That's not our age at all. Revelation 7, we'll get to that eventually. That's mid-tribulation. Mid-tribulation. That's tribulation saints. That's not church saints. That's tribulation saints. That's the innumerable number. Okay? Everybody clear? Everybody with me? Everybody with me? Logan, you with me? Okay, you understand it? Okay. Okay. But this is important because this is the response. You see, everybody see, but Pastor, innumerable number from every tribe, kindred, tongue, and people before the throne of God. It's not the church age. That's not our age. This is mid-trib. This is the trib. These are tribulation saints. They've been martyred for their faith. See? Okay? Different entirely. Now, here's important. If the elect are considered in themselves, we're talking, see, a remnant in the church age, but if the elect are considered in themselves, and absolutely, their number is sufficiently large. Okay, if we're talking all through time, you can go back. Remember Abraham, John 8:56. What? Jesus says he rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. You know, in Hebrews 11, you know, you talk about Moses and Christ. Moses knew of Christ, the Messiah. You read in Acts chapter 2, you read of David. David knew of Messiah. So you have those saints of God, you know, all through the time, period. So if you take that as a whole, they are sufficiently large. But, here's the but, if they are considered comparatively, that is in comparison to the lost, they are said to be few. Okay? It's just like in the church age. Remember this morning I quoted from William Defoe poem, wherever God erects a house of prayer, the devil's sure to have a chapel there. And 'twill be found upon examination, the latter, the devil, has a larger congregation. You take the parable of the soils in Matthew 13. Remember, the ones of the birds, those of Satan, those are the unbelievers, they never dent the church door. But you have the shallow heart, and you have the worldly heart, and you have the good heart. So on any Sunday morning, three of the four are in the church pews. But you know what happens with the shallow heart and the worldly heart? The one on the stones and the one on the weeds, they're only there for a while, then they go away. So Grace Baptist is no different than any other church. Two-thirds of them sitting in the pew, they're not possessors of Jesus. They're just professors. That's the lay of the land. That's the way it is. Pastor Ryan knows it, and I know it. But we preach and teach, you see, God's word. It's like Spurgeon said, who are the God's elect? He says, why didn't God just paint a yellow stripe on the back of their neck, you know, the big E, and I'll go around and I'll lift up shirts so I can know who God's elect are. But because he didn't do that, I have to preach whosoever will. And when whosoever believes in Jesus, then I know he's one of the elect. That's Spurgeon, see, and that's the way we preach. Look in your Bible at Matthew 8:11. Matthew 8:11. Jesus says, and I say to you, Matthew 8:11, and I say to you that many will come from the east and the west, sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Many. Well, now look at Luke 13:23. Luke 13:23. In fact, I'll just read that one here first. We'll leave this 24 for down below here. Well, that's all right. We'll just leave it the way I had it. Okay, Luke 23. And one said to Jesus, "Are there few that are going to be saved?" And Jesus says what? Jesus said to them, "Strive to enter in at the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, seek to enter in and not be able." So many, you see, will seek to enter in and not be able. Matthew 7:13-14. "Strive to enter in at the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat. But narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. And how many find it? Few find it." Matthew 20:16. Matthew 22:14. "Many are called, but what? Few are chosen." Few are chosen. That's the church age. We could probably draw a little parallel here too. Is remember in Revelation 12:4, it says that the dragon drew his tail and cast one third of the angels to the earth. The devil, okay, one third of them he cast to the earth. So we've said what? What is the ratio then between the holy angels and the unholy angels? Two-thirds are holy angels and one-third unholy angels. Now, the angels are fixed in their estate. That's Hebrews 2:16. They're not under the purvey of salvation. Jesus came to aid humans, came and added human flesh. See? And so the angels, they're already fixed. The unholy ones, the unclean ones, the demons, they'll always be that way. The holy ones will always be that way. Well, you get to Psalm 68:17. The number of chariots of God are thousands, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai. So when you're talking the angels, there's an innumerable number of angels. In the Hebrew, every time you use the word thousand, it means innumerable. So they're angels, they're innumerable. You've got two-thirds holy and one-third unholy. They're innumerable. Well, we know which is greater and lesser, but the numbers are huge. Well, we're talking here too. If you compare all over time and you include trib saints and all these saints in, you've got an innumerable number of saints. But if you compare them to the ones that are lost, you see, the lost is a lot larger. See, okay, got it? Everybody clear with me now on that? Okay, but this is the dire Revelation 12:4. You mean on the angels or what? Yeah, that's on the angels. Well, in terms of salvation, that's Hebrews 2:16. Yeah, Hebrews 2:16. Yeah. Okay, Jesus came to the aid of the humans, not to the angels. Yes, elect angels are the holy angels, see. Yeah, and the unholy ones are the demons, yeah. Right. Okay, so now, this is where we're at now, this juncture. So you've got this in your mind, see. And just imagine this. We're talking, you know, the church now being confronted by Satan and all that, but think what's going to happen just before we're talking about now this future state here. Okay? And I'm going to say what's going to happen here, you see, and this juncture is the rapture. We're going to get into that. But you're talking with 4:1 here to 4:4, you're talking the rapture of the church. The church is going to be caught up, raptere in the Latin, caught up. The church is not even going to be here during the tribulation. Okay. The tribulation is going to chapters 4 and 5 here of Revelation. Here's the prelude to the tribulation. And the tribulation, that means from chapters 6 through 19. It's also more specifically, that's broadly, it's the prelude to the tribulation, chapters 6 through 19. But it's narrowly, specifically, the prelude to the seven seals, which are from 6:1 to 8:1. Okay. Every these seals, trumpets, and bowls, they all have preludes. Well, this is the first prelude here. First prelude. The prelude to the trumpets, judgments, so it's chapter 8:1-6. The prelude to the bowls is chapter 15. The bowls are in chapter 16. Every one of these serial judgments has a prelude. So the prelude to the seals is chapter 4 and 5 of Revelation. The seals are open in chapter 6, 1 and following. But you see, you can also say widely that this is the prelude then to the tribulation, okay, which is chapters 6 through 19. Okay, everybody with me? This is very, very important. Because if you don't get this, you see, at this juncture in the Revelation, everything's going to be foggy to you, okay? Okay. Now, here's critical. Who are the 24 elders? This is very critical. Who are the 24 elders? Let's read again, Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Revelation 4, 1 through 4. And please, if you're puzzled on something, we'll repeat it or whatever, okay? But make sure you're clear on all this. After these things. Now, when you see after these things, it's like in chapter 18, 1 and 19, 1. Every time you see that, it's a new vision. It's a brand new vision. So that's another indication it's a major break here. What was the first vision that John had? This is the second vision. The first vision that John had was in chapter 1, 9 through 20, when he had a vision of the resurrected, glorified Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So this is the second vision, after these things. 18, 1 and 19, 1 is another after these things, different visions. I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And we'll get into that, but I'll just tell you right now, when you see that open in heaven, that's four times in the book of Revelation. 15:5, 11:19, and 19:11. And every time you see open, that means there's access. Okay, access. And we'll get into that more, but it's access. I saw heaven open, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me. That's chapter 1, verse 10. It's Jesus that's speaking to him, the voice of a trumpet. Okay? Can you imagine what that sounds like? I mean, Psalm 29, 3 and 4, it says, the voice of the Lord is over waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Can you imagine what that sounds like? No wonder when Jesus spoke in Matthew 7, 29, it says, he spoke with one having authority and not as the scribes. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there, just been in the audience, and then to hear Jesus speak, and then contrast that with how the Pharisees spoke? Can you imagine that? Just that somehow the authority, you see, came through. The authority. You knew it was God speaking, see. He was speaking the words of God. That authority, it'd be just something. And someday, in glory, just think, sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing him speak. There I heard the voice speaking with me, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place. Immediately I was in the Spirit. So John here, and we're going to go through this more through up ahead, but he's in a trance here. He's having a vision. He's kind of like out of body. It's kind of like Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 4. His spirit, he's not aware of anything physically around him at all. And you see, he's going to see things that you and I don't see. And the only way he's seeing it is because, why? He's in the Spirit. And 1 Corinthians 2:10, the Spirit knows all things of God. He's omniscient, see. So, throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. The whole theme here of Revelation chapter 4 is there's one who sits on the throne, and he rules and reigns over everything. That's the theme. 12 times throne here in chapter 4. 12 times. I've got it highlighted in my Bible. Hopefully I've got you guys so that you got your markers out, your colored markers, and when you read pericopes or units in Scripture, that you're highlighting the key words, what we call Leitwort in the German, key words, because those are the ones the writer repeats of the emphasis, see. So if you want to say, well, what is the theme of chapter 4? And you go through chapter 4 and all of a sudden, you know, throne, 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 12 times, and Jewish 12 is the number of rule, government, dominion. I wonder what the theme is. See? That's how you know, and what the writer's emphasizing. And one sat on the throne, and one sat, and he who sat on the throne was like a jasper, a sardius stone in appearance. There was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. And around the throne was 24 thrones. Okay, here we are. 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes. They had crowns of gold on their heads. Okay, my contention is, in interpreting here the book of Revelation, the 24 elders is the raptured church. The raptured church. The church is in heaven. Okay? Church is in heaven. And the church is in heaven from Revelation then, chapter 4 here, through chapter 19. So all of the tribulation that happens here on earth, the church is not on the earth at all. So pastors, pre-trib, pre-mill. Which I believe firmly is biblical. Okay. Very, very important. Now, this is my summary, but I want to go through the evidence of this. I'll wait with the summary. Let's go through the evidence. The 24 elders represent the raptured church. Now, I'm back. I'm going to go through, and we'll define the rapture and the key texts on the rapture. Okay. So their position, they are enthroned about God's throne. Revelation 3:21. Look at that in your Bible. Revelation 3:21. Jesus says, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father on his throne." It's only the church saints that are ever said to be enthroned. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that angels are enthroned. See, there are some people that think, well, these 24 elders are angels. No, they're not angels. What I'm saying is the 24 elders can only be the raptured church. Only be the raptured church. John 17:24 and 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Look with me at John 17:24. John 17:24. Jesus speaking in his high priestly prayer. "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved them before the foundation of the world." And then look at 1 Thessalonians 4:17. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, raptured, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." Always be with the Lord. Their number 24. Now remember, I told you when I was in seminary, I did an independent study on the book of Revelation, and my professor was Dr. Thomas Schreiner, who was at Bethlehem Baptist with Piper, Amillennialists, and I wrote this independent study, and I was one that emphasized the importance of the Jewish numbers in the book of Revelation, and Dr. Schreiner poo-pooed that. And so, you know, he had his red ink, and then he says, "Ron, you did a lot of excellent work here on this, but I disagree with you." He gave me a B. That's one B I should have never gotten, just between you, me, and the Lord, okay? I mean, that was an A work, okay? And he wouldn't buy that. And he's wrong. Just because he's Dr. Schreiner and he's a professor of New Testament doesn't mean he's right on everything. And here he's wrong. You read the Bible. It's a Jewish book we hold in our hands. And you get in prophecy, Jewish numbers are very, very, very important. The number 24. And what they do is they take their numbers. Like number 24, it's 2 times 12. 2 times 12. What's 2? Tell me what 2 is. Deuteronomy 19:15. You have to have 2 or 3 witnesses to determine the truth of a matter. 2 times 12. What's 12? 12 is the Jewish number of government, dominion. We've already stated that. Rule. So this is a witness then to the government or rule then, these elders, okay? And where do we get? In 1 Chronicles 24:1-19, the Levitical priesthood was divided into 24 choruses. Who are the priests in the New Testament? Yeah, here we are. We are priests. We're the priests. Okay, turn in your Bible to 1 Peter 2, 5 through 9. 1 Peter 2, 5 through 9. 1 Peter 2, 5, this is Martin Luther. Martin Luther says, this is the priesthood of all believers. 1 Peter 2, 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. I have that circled in my Bible. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he who believes on him, Jesus is that chief cornerstone, elect precious, will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they are also appointed. Now verses 9 and 10 is Peter's definition of the church. Peter's definition of the church. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. And what's the purpose then? Of our redemption, that you may proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. Definition of the church. We are the priests of God. And look at Revelation 1:6. Revelation 1:6. And that's, well, isn't that interesting? Yeah, and what does it say in Revelation 5:10? Revelation 5:10, and has made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. The royal priesthood. Yeah. Revelation 5:10. Revelation 1:6, and has made us kings and priests. There we are again. To his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Just think. Can you imagine for to be a saint of God, to be a priest of Jesus, and to be a king, and to reign on the throne with Jesus? It says in 1 Corinthians 6:3 that angels were going to rule over angels. It says in Revelation 5:10 we're going to reign on the earth. Anybody here who's a saint of God feel like a pauper? Feel like you're poor? Huh? We're the richest people ever. Blows a guy's mind. Blows our mind. What awaits us? Their testimony. Look at their testimony. Revelation 5, 9 and 10. Revelation 5, 9 and 10. And they sang a new song. New song. Saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. And you were slain. And you have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And have made us kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign on the earth. Who do you say the 24 elders are? See. Their eldership is representative office. Elders in the church is a representative office. Acts 15:2. Acts 15:2. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. In Acts 20, verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church, representative office, and their spiritual intelligence, sharers of the most intimate divine counsels. look at Revelation 5:5. Revelation 5:5. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loosen its seven seals." And then in 7:13 and 14, 7:13 and 14, "Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' So the elder said to me, 'These are the ones who've come out of great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" In John 15:15, John 15:15, "No longer," Jesus says, "do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." So these 24 elders, this is the raptured church. See? So you get done with the seventh church, the Laodicean church, the period of apostasy. There is a remnant, a godly remnant. And what happens to them? Christ comes down the air. We're caught up. Caught up to ever be with him. And you see, when the tribulation starts in chapter 6 through 19, the church is nowhere to be found on the earth. We're in glory. No? Yeah. 2 Timothy 2:12. Yeah. "If we endure, we shall reign." Yeah. 2 Timothy 2:12. Good. The 24 elders are seen in heaven before, mark this, before any of the serial judgments, the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls are opened, sounded, or outpoured on the earth. From chapter 4:1 to the 20th chapter, the church is never once referred to on the earth. Okay? And you know what's so neat? When you read, we'll turn the board now, but you see, you read passages on the rapture, and what does it say? Like 1 Thessalonians 4:18. "Comfort one another with these words." It's no comfort to you and I if somebody says they're an all-millennialist or post-millennialist, say, "Well, you church, you got to go through the tribulation." What's the comfort in that? There's no comfort. But it's a comfort to me to know that before the tribulation starts, I know where I'm going to be. I'm not going to be on this earth. I'm going to be with my Lord in glory. Okay? Anybody have any questions so far? You clear? You with me? Okay? With me? Okay. Pa, you reassure Logan for me. Okay. Let's turn the board around. Okay, now, the reason I'm doing this is because I've had some questions on, you know, what is the rapture, this type of thing, because we're talking stuff that to a lot of you is brand spanking new. And the difference I've told you before is when Nancy and I grew up in the church here in Wilmer, they had prophecy conferences every summer. And we'd go for like a week long at the churches, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, five nights in a row during school week and everything. Everybody was there and you heard some guy speaking on prophecy for five nights in a row, see. And this was every year. So you hear these terms and you grow up, you're familiar with them. See, they're not brand new. You're familiar with them. Okay, the second coming is the climax of Christ's exaltation. So in classical theology, what is Christ's exaltation? Exaltation means Christ goes from meanness to greatness. From meanness to greatness. So what's the exaltation of Christ? Four things. Lowliness, yeah. Okay? What are we talking about now? Four things. When does it start? The exaltation of Christ. First thing. I've got my ears on, so if somebody's whispering, I'll hear. Resurrection. Okay. Okay, resurrection. What's next? The ascension. Everybody got that? The ascension, that's the enthronement of Jesus. Acts 1, 9 through 11. He's taken up into glory. Enthronement of Jesus. What's the third one? What's the term? Begins with S. Session. He's in session. Jesus is ruling and reigning right now over all things. And where is he ruling from? Where is he? The right hand of God. He's sitting, ruling, sitting at the right hand of God. Hebrews 12, 2. Okay, and what's the climax then of the exaltation of Christ? Is the second coming. Now, when we talk the second coming, there's two parts. Now, think back. If you were in the Old Testament, okay, you know, we're walking around with Moses here, whatever, okay, 1450 B.C., or we're walking around in David, 1000 B.C., but you're talking about Messiah's coming. Well, how many of them believed that there was a first coming and a second coming? See? They didn't discern that. No, but it ends up there's a first coming and a second coming. First coming in humility, second coming in judgment. Totally different. See? But here we've got, in the second coming, we got two parts. The rapture, remember in Latin, raptere, caught up, means coming in the air. Coming in the air. The three rapture texts, they're key texts, John 14, 1 through 6, 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 54, and then 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. Okay? Now today, I talked with Batama on Lei Shui, Cuckoo's grandma, and she was reading scripture, but she's too weak now to read scripture. So I told Patamla, you have family members, read scripture to grandma. And the first scripture I gave her was John 14, 1 through 6. John 14, 1 through 6. Let's turn there. John 14, 1 through 6. And this is the passage that as pastor, I've read it many times at the bedside of a saint in hospital that it was on their deathbed. John 14, 1 through 6. Jesus speaking, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 15, 51 to 54. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In other words, sleep, remember, is a biblical euphemism for what? Death. Not all of us are going to die. The rapture occurs if some of us will be caught up and we're alive. Wow. Can you imagine? All of a sudden going to be changed. Glorified. And Pastor Ron is just going to start going up in the air. There we go. See? Wow. See? Shall be changed. Mystery. Shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, the mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brother, concerning those who have fallen asleep or died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. When we have a loved one, a church saint dies, we sorrow, but we don't sorrow as other people sorrow. We know why. because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. You know, some wit says, why? Because they got 6 feet further to go. You know, some wit said that. Anyway, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, raptured, together with them in the clouds. Jesus coming down in the air will meet him there in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort. So then, that's the first part of the second coming. Now the second part, it's interesting to me. They use the word second coming to lump both parts. But when you divide them into two parts, there are scholars that call the first part then rapture. The second part they call a second advent. Second advent. And that's when he comes to the land or the earth. Jesus comes to the land or the earth. And see, when he comes to the land or the earth, he doesn't come in grace and mercy. He comes in judgment. That's the book of Revelation. He'll tread the winepress of the wrath of God. Revelation 19, 11 through 16, he had on his robe and on the thigh written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's going to tread the winepress of God. There's going to be blood all over the place. Going to die. And remember, when he comes to the land, that's chapter 19, chapter 20 is the millennium. No unsaved people enter the millennium. At the beginning of the millennium, no unsaved. That means every one of the unbelievers is killed. Every one of them will be killed. The blood will flow. Ezekiel 18:4. The soul that sins what? Shall die. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is what? You earn it. What's the wages of sin? Death. Somebody will say, oh, you know, he's a God of love. God would never do that. Now, when somebody makes that statement, Exodus 15:3, see, God is a God of war. When somebody makes that statement, what's the problem with that statement? They don't believe in the God of the Bible, okay? They don't believe in the God of the Bible. God is unity of essence. All of God's attributes are composite one. You can't divide them. The same God that is loving is the same God that is wrathful. The same God is holy, and part of an element of God's holiness is his wrath. A God who is holy must judge sin. And if he doesn't judge sin, then he destroys his nature. He's not the God of the Bible. God is a God of justice. He must judge sin. Chapter 19, 7 through 9 is the consummation of the union between Christ and the church. It precedes the second advent. 19:11 through 16. And what's Revelation 19:7-9? The church is in heaven, and we have the marriage supper of the Lamb, and the marriage is consummated. The bride, who is the bride? The church. And who's the bridegroom? Christ. And the marriage is consummated before, you see, he comes to the earth. Before he comes to the earth. Precedes the second advent when he comes in judgment. Now, any questions so far? Everybody with me? Any stragglers? Leave anybody behind. Everybody's with me. Huh? If, maybe. Free. In the church age, those who are alive at the time when Jesus comes in the air will be caught up and will be changed in a twinkling to go from corruptible to incorruptible. Okay? And those who are dead in Christ, what shall happen there? Their bodies will come out of the tomb to meet their spirits. They'll be joined together and they will be with Jesus. And you see, what's the message of Easter for you and I, John 14:19? Because he lives, we shall live also. See? So whether we die or live, we're the Lord's. See? And we're in him. And we know what's going to happen. See? This is for eternity, and we're just the vapor here now. Right? Okay. Now, distinctions between the rapture and the second advent. This is really critical. The rapture is the removal of all the believers. The second advent is the manifestation of the Son. Okay? So this, you see, comes down to in the air, then he removes all the believers. Here he comes to the land, and what's the purpose is he's going to have on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Revelation 19:16. He's going to be manifested, see, fully. There's not an unbeliever here that's not going to know who Jesus is. Second, rapture. Jesus comes to claim a bride. Second advent, he returns with the bride. Like it says in Revelation 17:14, those who are with him are the called, chosen, and the faithful. Isn't that neat? To be called the chosen, the called, the chosen, the faithful of God. So when he comes back, Revelation 19:14, the armies of heaven are going to be with him. You and I are going to be on the white horses, which is a symbol of victory, and we're going to be in our white garments, but we're going to be just like the Israelites at the Red Sea. We're going to be all ready for battle, and boy, we got our armor, and we're all ready. And what happens? We're standing there, but we don't fight. God just parts the sea. The Egyptians go in the sea, God puts it back, they're all drowned, end of battle. All Jesus has to do is see from out of his mouth comes the sword. From his mouth, everything's destroyed. See? But we're with him. We're going to be witnessing it all. See? Right with him. Number three, rapture, removal of the church and the beginning of the tribulation. Hopefully everybody's with me on that now. This is how important this juncture is here. See, the end of chapter 3, beginning of chapter 4. See, end of church age, beginning then of the future beyond the church age, beginning of the tribulation. And chapter 4 and 5 is the introductory vision, the prelude to it. And it all begins what? It begins before the throne. Because what happens before the throne is Revelation 4, 5. Is the, I saw the lightnings, the noises, the thunderings, the earthquake and the great hail. All of this, you see, proceeds from the throne of God who rules and reigns over everything. See, rules and reigns over everything. The second advent, he returns with the church. That ends the tribulation and establishes the millennial kingdom. And the millennial kingdom is in chapter 20. Thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth. And remember, no unsaved enter the millennium at the beginning. They're all killed. All killed, every one of them. And you know, it's sobering. Remember when we went through the book of Zechariah? Zechariah 12, 3. All the nations of the earth are going to come against Israel. God's going to kill all those nations, see, people in them. All nations. That's all inclusive. That includes America. So, we have a present administration that hates Israel. Trump loves Israel. His daughter married a Jew. He's got three grandchildren that are Jews. Trump supports Israel. Psalm 122:6, Pastor Ryan have shared that verse many times. Pray for the peace of Israel, they shall prosper, love her. That's what we do. We pray Trump wins, he'll support Israel. God then will preserve America, the nation that supports Israel. But on the timetable, I don't know God's timetable. Is it time for a Biden and a Kamala? Or you turn your back on Israel? You see? And you can't find America in prophecy. You can't. You see. So what's going to happen? Then do we become no counts in the end? We just inquisitive and say, well, what are you doing? Huh? Because we just are not on the world scene as we have been, see? Because we're so weak within. Well, we can see how that could happen real quick. You flood this nation with illegal immigrants, and we're going to be as weak can be in a short time. Because every one of us here are going to be in the minority. Number four, the rapture is imminent. What is the doctrine of imminency? What is the doctrine of imminency? It can come at any time. No signs can come at any time. Jesus could come before we leave here tonight. See? Anytime. No signs. But the second advent is preceded by many signs. Anybody remember the illustration I gave? Thanksgiving now in America and Christmas. Thanksgiving is the rapture. Christmas is the second coming. I tune on the TV now and Walmart's running their Christmas ads. The guys have already stocked the Christmas stuff. They're on the shelves at Walmart. But because when they're doing that and I see those ads, you see, I know that Thanksgiving is close. It's closer than Christmas. See? Even though there's no signs for the rapture. See? Number five, the rapture brings comfort, like we read, 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Second advent brings judgment. Jesus doesn't come back with grace. Now, Revelation 19:13, on his robe, dipped in blood, says his robe is dipped in blood. He's going to tread a winepress. And when they tread the winepress, you know what he does. You know when they had people or animals, you know, would tread the grapes so the juice would come out? Well, when Jesus treads the winepress of the wrath of God, it's blood that comes. It flows. See? No wonder when you get in Revelation 6, 16, and 17, the kings of the earth, all these unbelievers, all these people in power, just think of these people in power, the Bidens, the Kamalas, and all these people, and the Schumers, and the Pelosis, and all that sit there and they thumb their nose at God and all that. And it says in Revelation 6, 16, 17, when the Lamb comes back, they're going to plead. They're going to plead for the mountains and the rocks to fall on them and hide them from the wrath of God on his throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. The hound of heaven will get them. See, they can't hide from him. There's three kinds of judgments. Martin Lloyd-Jones says there's three kinds of judgments. There's the judgment of condemnation, all those unbelievers. There's the judgment of chastisement, Hebrews 12. That's for you and I believers. When we disobey, we're chastised by God. And then there's the judgment of crowns. There's three judgments. You and I, it says in Revelation 4, we're going to get our crowns and we're going to lay them at Jesus' feet. The rewards. Because we know, you see, all the merit is his. The rapture, it's a program for the church. The second advent is a program for Israel and the world. You see, there's many people today, all millennials and that, believe, well, in the New Testament, the Israel church is the Israel. No. No. I always liked what John MacArthur said when he did his study Bible. John MacArthur's study Bible. And so they were going through the Old Testament. And he said that's what solidified him as pre-mill, pre-trib. Study of the Old Testament. Why? Because God isn't done with Israel yet. He hasn't fulfilled his promises to Israel yet. See? Still in the future. Still in the future. So keep your eyes. It's like the Talmud says, Israel is the center of the world. Jerusalem is the center of Israel. And the Temple Mount is the center of Jerusalem. Keep your eyes on Israel, Jerusalem, and the Temple Mount. Jesus comes back in Zechariah 14:4. He comes back to Mount Olives and then he goes through the Eastern Gate to the Temple Mount. See. Number seven, rapture. The believers are judged. Okay, so we're caught up in the air. What's the next thing that happens? Immediately on the calendar is 2 Corinthians 5:10. We go before the judgment seat of Christ. But the judgment seat of Christ, don't ever say, Don't ever say, if you are a believer in Jesus now, don't ever say, God is judging me for my sins. I love the Mel Gibson movie, The Patriot. But at the beginning of that movie, he says that statement. He feared that God was judging him for his sins. No. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, who took the judgment for my sins? Jesus did on the cross. You see, I don't sit there and say, no, God is judging me for my sins. I'm denying the sufficiency of Christ on the cross. Jesus says it's finished. No, Jesus took that. So when we're talking about the judgment, what are we talking about? We're talking 1 Corinthians 3, whether your works are going to survive the fire or not. Whether it's just wood, hay, or stubble, or whether it's gold and silver, whether it'll last, see. And then you get a Stephanus, you get a wreath, a crown, a victor's crown. You don't get a diadem, you know, a kingly crown. That's for Jesus. But you get a Stephanus, the gold wreath. The wreath that was made out of the leaves and that they got like at Olympic Games, see. Rewards for the works, the good works. So God is going to judge the Gentiles or the nations and Israel. And number 8, the rapture. Israel's covenants are unfulfilled at the rapture. That's not the emphasis of the rapture, but the second advent, Israel's covenants are fulfilled. The land promises for Israel and all that will be fulfilled. See, number 9, rapture. Creation is unchanged. Unchanged. Now you can imagine what's going to happen in the rapture, though. Let's say Pastor Ron out here is driving the car and I'm leaving church and I'm going to go back home and I'm on the bypass here and I'm driving 70 miles an hour. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes back in the air. What's going to happen? The car's going to keep going, but I'm gone. I'm just going up. So you can imagine, how about if you're on an airplane and your pilot is a Christian and all of a sudden he goes up? And you're at 36,000 feet. Could be interesting. Yeah. Can you imagine the economic chaos that's going to happen around this world? You know what's going to be the biggest shock, though? Think of the following Sunday. Will the pulpit be filled by the pastor? Or will the pulpit be empty? How many pews will still be filled? And how many empty? Quite a moment. Creation has changed. Look with me at 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, 10 and 11. But the day of the Lord, now this is interesting. The day of the Lord, when it's in the Old Testament, the day of the Lord refers to judgment of evil and establishment of righteousness. You can go like to Amos 5. Okay? That's in the Old Testament. Judgment of evil, establishment of righteousness. When the day you refer to the day of the Lord in the New Testament, you might as well put second coming above it. Okay? That's what I've done here. You write second coming above the day of the Lord. Second coming. The second coming, the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? See? This earth is going to be changed. Now, you go into the millennium, remember, it's on this earth. So the earth is going to be, the first time, remember, it was flooded. It's not going to be flooded anymore, God's rainbow. But you're going to have things drastically changed, burned, changed, see, before the millennium. Yeah. Very definitely. Different way of looking at it, yeah. Another analogy, yeah. Okay, number 11, the rapture is before the day of wrath and the judgment of evil. The second advent is the day of wrath and evil is judged. See, we've covered that already. Wrath is God's holy detestation of evil. See, it's all on God's timetable. You know, you can get away with it for a while, but there's a time of reckoning coming, justice coming. 12, rapture, the church says, the Lord is at hand, Philippians 4, 5. But the second advent, Israel says, the kingdom is at hand, Matthew 24, 14. And remember, you might want to write this in your Bible. What is the Olivet Discourse? We covered this when Pastor Ryan and I preached through it. Gospel according to Matthew. Okay, where's the Olivet Discourse? Chapters 24 and 25. You might want to write at the top there, Matthew 24 and 25, Olivet Discourse, but right there's no rapture. No rapture in Matthew 24 and 25. Okay? No rapture. Okay, so I thought that's what we needed to do before we proceed with any exegesis interpretation of Revelation 4, 1 and following. You see how important this is. So I hope, by God's grace here and the Holy Spirit's illumination, everybody's clear on this now. You've got a pretty good idea of what happens at this juncture now, how important this juncture is in the outline of Revelation, what happens here, and where the 24 elders, they represent the redeemed church in heaven, and then what the rapture is, and what the rapture is as far as the second advent, second coming, two stages. Yeah, there's parallels. I've got a book at home on this. The guy by the name of Miller is his name. I forget what his first name is. In other words, another piece of evidence, see. And you've got, well, what have you got? You've got in Matthew 25, 1 through 13 is what? The virgins. And the five of them got the oil and five don't have the oil. The five who have the oil represents what? The Holy Spirit. The bridegroom comes and what? They're taken away. See? And the ones that don't have the oil, they remain. And those that are taken away, you see what happens is you've got a time frame there in Israel where that procession then, they come and the procession comes, and then what happens? Well, you go to the Father's house, and see, in those days, remember, like in John 14, when you're talking about, in those days you'd have the Father's house. Jesus says, I go to heaven, I prepare a mansion for you. Well, what happens is you've got the Father's house, his throne, and then you'd have a courtyard. And then the oldest son would have his mansion here, the next oldest son, his mansion, and then the children would have their mansions. And then usually in the center here was a pool for bathing, washing, and all of that in the center. And then when you go here, the courtyard, then you've got an opening gate. So you come into this, and this is what you see. Well, there's parallels there with Christ, see, making that picture for us. And then a time lapse, so then what do? You take your bride there, you see, you've got your mansion out, but then the marriage is consummated. You've got to have this supper, and all your friends are there, and the guests are there, and everybody, and the marriage is consummated, and there's all this celebrating, and a week goes by, 7 days, and all of this. There's all of these parallels that are there, and if I get that book out and dust it off and go through that study, maybe up ahead we can draw the parallels there too. But there's a definite parallel there, see, with the Jewish marriage customs. Yeah. Further evidence is what we're talking about. Yeah, further evidence. But okay, let's have a word of prayer and we're done for tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word of truth. As your people, dear Heavenly Father, indwelt by your Spirit, who authored the word of truth, and holy men of God spake as they were moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is your revelation to it. It's all truth, without error, without contradiction. You cannot lie. And we, dear Heavenly Father, who are your people, we delight, dear Heavenly Father, in your word. And we delight, dear Heavenly Father, to know more and more of who you are. We think of, as Martin Lloyd-Jones says, the character and quality of the Christian life is always twofold. First, it's to know God, and that's 2 Peter 1:3, according to His divine providence. Anyway, 2 Peter 1:3, and then 2 Peter 1:4, then once we know God is to become like God or like Christ, whereby are given us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world through us. So we want to know your word, become more like Christ, dear Heavenly Father. And we thank you for prophecy. Christianity is unique with prophecy. Two-thirds, three-fourths of the Bible when it was written was prophecy. And Jesus is a prophet, and his words, dear Heavenly Father, will come true. And we look forward to that day, dear Heavenly Father, when Jesus will not come in humility and lowliness, but he will come as King of kings and Lord of lords, and he will rule and reign, and we will reign with him as his people, his saints, the elect of God. What a day that will be. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we live life even now. We think of things getting worse and worse around us, and yet these are the best of times, not just the worst of times, the best of times, because we know your word and you rule and reign. So may we live in that light, dear Heavenly Father, and each day may people see Jesus through us. May we be walking, living epistles of your word, and may we walk, dear Heavenly Father, in the sufficiency of Christ, as we said this morning, because we know the spiritual riches that are ours in Christ. So go with us now, dear Heavenly Father. Fill us with your Spirit and give us opportunity to proclaim your truth before a watching world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.